terrible place to go. The lines are long, the workers are mean, the people around you usually are pretty in a bad mood. You never have the right papers. You have to go get back in line again. It's just a nightmare to go to the motors of vehicles. Everybody is miserable. And there's people who'd rather than motor vehicles. But there was one day that I was so excited to go to the motor vehicles. And no, it's not when I bought my brand new Camaro. That wasn't the day. I can remember this day exactly. The temperature was 78 degrees, and we had zero rain, and the day was Friday. It was a Friday, and it was June 14th, 1974. And the reason I can remember that day so well, because it was my 16th birthday. And my father took off from work, and he took me to the motor vehicles to go try to get my permit. My father did that for my brother, and my sister took off from work on our 16th birthday, and I followed suit with my six kids. They always took off from work and school, and we'd get the permit on their 16th birthday. But my father, as usual, as you guys would probably imagine, was not crazy about going to the motor vehicles that day. But me, I was jumping out of my skin. I couldn't wait to get there. And it was the day I was going to get my permit, I hoped. The day that was going to start my freedom of being able to be independent. And everybody in that building was probably having a bad day. But for me, it was my 16th birthday, and it was the best day of my short 16 years on this earth. By far the most exciting day of my life at that time. But there was one catch. I had to pass that permit test. And if you know me at all, I hate studying. I hate reading. I was a terrible student. But there was one book in those 4 years of high school that I actually looked forward to, that I actually read, and it was that permit book, that manual, How to Follow All the Roads of the Rules. And I read that book. I read it many times. I studied that book. And I was just hoping I could prepare that test, be prepared enough to pass that test. Now, you young guys, you have it easy. I took that test before the internet, before we could practice. You guys practice now and practice, and you take the test 20 times and all the different questions, you know what they're going to say. We couldn't do that back in the Stone Ages, 40-something years ago. So I hoped I would take that test, and I got into that room, and I took the test. And I didn't mind the long lines. I didn't mind the mean workers. I didn't mind all that miserable people around us. And I didn't even mind studying for that book. It was my 16th birthday and the most exciting day of my life. And I passed that test. Which most people do, by the way, anyway, so it wasn't that big of an accomplishment. But it was the best day of my life. And everybody around me was having a bad day. Today, we're going to look at a passage that some people just thought it was too hard and wasn't worth it. But there was at least one person who believed it was worth it. Just like I believed going to the motor vehicles that day was worth it. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the wonderful things you do for us, Lord. Lord, I pray as we look at this passage, Lord, I pray that you would just help me to deliver a message that would be honoring to you, a message that would be glorifying to you, Lord. I pray you just fill me and everybody in this room with the Holy Spirit so we can learn what you want us to learn from this passage, Lord. Lord, I just thank you in advance for everything you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would, open your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to be buzzing through the very early part of chapter 6 kind of fast. It's a very famous part of the Bible that a lot of people know about it. We're going to be talking right now, or we're just going to go over quickly, about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Jesus was preaching to the crowd. And it was getting late, and Philip comes up to Jesus and says, we need to either let these people go or we need to feed them. But he didn't know how to do that. And Andrew comes up to Jesus and says, I know there's a boy here who's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. 2 fish. But he knew that that was not enough to feed all the people. There was 5,000 people there. Experts, some say, to maybe close to 15,000 people with women and children. And they knew that that wouldn't go very far. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know the rest of the story. In fact, most people who not even are Christians know the rest of the story. This is a very famous passage. And whether you go to church or not, you know this story. What happens? Jesus multiplies the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And he feeds about 15,000 people. And he turns all that food into enough food to feed everybody. And in fact, the Bible says that there was leftovers and everybody had their fill. So look at verse 14 of chapter 6 of the book of John, if you would, please. After the people saw the signs Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is a prophet who's come into the world. Jesus, knowing that, they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The people loved Jesus. They loved him because Jesus was feeding him. And in that time, there wasn't Wegmans, and when they weren't at home, it was hard to get food. And when you were on a traveling or moving, they didn't have food like we have today. So if Jesus could feed their needs, they loved Jesus because Jesus was feeding them. And verse 16 through 21 talks about after that, Jesus goes by himself and he tells the disciples, get into the boat and go to the other side of the lake, and go to Capernaum. And Jesus stays behind. And while they're in the boat, the Bible says that the winds started picking up and the waves started picking up and the disciples got scared. And then they see what they think is a ghost walking towards the boat, and they realize this is Jesus, and they're even more afraid. And then the next morning they get to Capernaum, and the people are looking for Jesus and they can't find him. So they go on the other side of the lake and they find Jesus. And Jesus starts preaching to the crowd again. But this time, he's not feeding them. He's preaching on something that is really hard, really tough. Jesus is preaching to the crowd and he's saying to the people that he is from the Father. He is from the Father. He's telling them that he is the key to eternal life. He is telling the people in these verses that he came from heaven to do the work of the Father. He's telling them he is the living bread. He's telling the people in these verses that you must, for eternal life, drink my blood and eat my flesh. And if we go to 52 of verse 6, it says, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This was hard for the people to hear. And look at verse 60. It says, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? And when it talks about the disciples here in verse 60, we're not talking about the 12. We're not talking about the 12 apostles. We're talking about new Christians, new people that Jesus was preaching to who became Christians. And they're saying, this is hard. This is hard teaching. And they're starting to wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth following Jesus? Because it was cool when he was feeding us. But it's not quite so cool when God is telling us some hard things to do. Verse 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit of life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus has known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." The last 30 or certain verses were deep words. They were tough words. They were tough words for a Jewish man, a Jewish woman who doesn't understand the gospel, for them to comprehend. They were tough words for new believers who weren't grounded in the faith to believe. And then verse 66, Jesus says, "From this time, many disciples turned back and no longer followed him." People started to turn away from Jesus because it was too hard. He wasn't feeding anymore. He was doing stuff, telling them what they needed to do if you're going to be one of his disciples. And they're turning away and walking away from Jesus. And then Jesus turns to the apostles, the 12, and asks them one of the most important questions of their lives. Verse 67, it says, "Do you want to leave too?" "Do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Jesus turns to them and he sees that all the people are walking away and leaving because it's getting tough. And he turns to the 12 disciples and says, "Do you want to leave too? Do you want to go?" Before they answered that question, maybe in their minds, just maybe in their minds, they were doing a flashback of their time with Jesus. Maybe they were just thinking about the 5,000 people who just got sold, that just got fed, and thinking, you know, we were a part of that. We're the ones passing the food out to everybody. There's more people here than can fit into Frontier Stadium, and they were a part of Jesus. They were like rock stars. They were part of Jesus' posse. Or maybe they were thinking about when Jesus turned the water to wine, when the wedding was going to end because they ran out of wine. And they were there when Jesus did there. Or maybe they were thinking when Jesus single-handedly turned the tables over and cast out all the money changers in the temple. Or maybe they were thinking because they were there when that Samaritan woman's life got changed by the words of Jesus. And when the townspeople came, many of them got changed. And they were there when they seen Jesus heal the sick. And the blind people started to see. And Jesus let the deaf hear. And the crippled walks. They were there when Jesus drove out many, many demons. They were there and they seen that Jesus was nothing like any other man. He was nothing like any other prophet that they've ever heard before. Any other rabbi that they've seen or taught. They're noticing that Jesus is the real deal. And when Jesus turns to the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and says, "Are you going to leave too?" Peter spokes up in verse 68. It says, "Simon Peter answered them, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Peter speaks first, and it seems like Peter is the one who always speaks first when they're in a group. And I'm sure he's speaking for the 12. He says, "Lord, where will we go? Where will we go? What is better than you? You have the keys to eternal life. What could be better than that?" Have you ever asked yourself that question? You know, sometimes as Christians, we wonder, is this all worth it? Is it all worth it? Is Christianity really worth it? What is the benefit of this? What is the benefit of me coming to church every Sunday? What is the benefit of me tithing? What is the benefit of people sometimes look at me like I'm weird? What is the benefit? We ask questions like, should I really need to go to church for the rest of my life? If you're a young teenager, do I really need to date a Christian girl or a Christian guy? Is it really that important? Do I really have to live like a Christian outside of these four walls of the church? What is Christianity really? What has it really done for me? Have you ever asked yourself these questions or questions like these? And if you never have, good for you. But I tell you, you're in a very small group. Because most of us, if not all of us, sometimes we have doubt. Sometimes we wonder if it's worth it. Sometimes we wonder if God is even real. Sometimes we wonder. But Peter is saying to Jesus, I walked with you. I watched you work. I watched you love me. I watched you love people who hate you. I watched you forgive me for all the stupid things I've done. Peter says to Jesus, where would I go? You have the keys to eternal life. Where would I go? And Peter is starting now to see the fruits of his labor. He's starting to see some of the fruit and the acknowledgement of working and being along Jesus. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do you say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh or blood, but by the Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever binds on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples, do not tell anybody that he was the Messiah. Wow. Can you imagine what Peter is feeling right now? The Son of God, the creator of the universe, says to Peter, on my rock, I will build my church with you, Peter. You have the keys to heaven. Peter, can you imagine what he's thinking about at this moment? Peter is thinking, I am on a winning team. I just won the Super Bowl. And the best quarterback of all times is helping and giving me credit for part of this. Peter is having one of these I am going to Disneyland moments. And things could not get better for Peter. Things could not get better. Have you been there? Have you been there? Have you had one of those God moments? The feeling that you know that God is real and he's living inside you. The moment, a God moment that you know for a fact that God is real and there's nothing, that nothing at this moment of your life can knock you off that. That know that your faith is real. Have you ever had one of those God moments? I'm going to tell you about one of the God moments I had. So a while ago, me and Sandy and our family were going to a small church in Avon. And Sandy and I just took over the teen program that we were going to start teaching the teens. And we're going to have our first event. And we called that event Friday Night Teen Thing. And we were copying the same thing that our sister church, which was a much bigger church, we were copying their event. So we're going to do our first teen event. And I found this used pool table and I bought that and I brought it to the church and we had a whole bunch of games. I even made this one miniature golf hole, just one hole, not 18, but just one hole. And we only had a few teens in our program, but the teens were great and they invited a bunch of other teenagers from their school. And we had about 20 teens that night, our first night. And I bought my very first magic trick that week. And I incorporated it into my message. And we did the message. And we had the night. And everything went good. And that night, at the end of my message, I asked the salvation message. And we had four teenagers come to Christ that night. And it was the most exciting, the best night in my short Christian walk with God. In fact, Saturday morning, the next morning, we lived in Rush and there was woods behind us. I remember distinctly spending time Saturday morning. I walked through the woods just talking to God. And I can't explain how I felt that morning. God was as real could be. He was living inside me. I could feel the Holy Spirit bouncing off my organs. He was so real. I could have been walking on the edge of a cliff. And Bruce Smith from the heydays of the Buffalo Bills could have came and rammed me at full speed. And I would not have been knocked off that cliff. It was one of those God moments that I knew that God was real. That I knew that God was real. And Peter is there. He's there at this point. His faith is strong. His love for God is real. And he's probably turning to the other 11, the apostles with his head hanging high and his chest pumped out, saying, "I'm the man. I'm the man." But then verse 21 of Matthew 16 hits. Matthew 16, verse 21. "For that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This should never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but the merely human concerns." That wow moment that Peter was having just turned into one of those whoa moments. Talk about being knocked down a couple notches. But Peter did not let it destroy him. You know, I've been in so many churches, and I've been seeing so many people that they walk away from the faith. They leave church, they leave Jesus, and they walk away from the faith. And when you talk to them, and the reasons for leaving Jesus are always so lame when you actually hear them. "Oh, this person did that to me. That person did to me. I didn't like the way they're doing this now. I don't like the music. The pastor said something at the pulpit I just don't agree with." They're putting their faith and everything other than Jesus. To be knocked out of the game because of somebody did to you is being putting your faith in the wrong thing. But when things were not going so good for Peter, I don't know this for a fact, but I bet you sometimes these words come to him. Peter remembers these words when things are not going so good. He says, Jesus says, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter's answer is, "Where would I go? You have the key to eternal life." When things are not going good for Peter, he remembers, "Where would I go?" But Peter, he bounces back. Remember in John 18, when Jesus is praying in the garden, and then some of the disciples were with them. And after Jesus gets praying, they head over to the Kindon Valley, to the other side of the garden. And then when they get there, what do they see? They see Judas and a whole band of soldiers that Judas is leading coming to arrest Jesus. And Jesus and the disciples are outnumbered. But Jesus could handle the situation all by himself. He didn't need any help. He could handle all by himself. But when they get there and they start to arrest Jesus, what does Peter do by instinct? He takes out his sword and he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus says, "Peter, calm down. Don't worry about it. We got this under control." But Peter does this out of instinct. He doesn't worry about his own life at this point. He's worried about Jesus, the one he loves. And he is going to protect him, even if it costs him his life. And then we got Luke 22. Luke 22. Disciples, Jesus tells the disciples that Jesus tells that they're going to be, he's going to be arrested and he'll be put to death. In Luke 22, verse 33, Peter says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Peter again is being bold. But we all know what Jesus says next. We all know what it says in verse 34. Jesus says, "Jesus answered, 'I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times that you know me.'" And we know that Peter did deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows. And the next verses, verse 61, are some of the saddest verses in the Bible in my mind. Luke 22, 61. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered those words the Lord has spoken to him. "Before the rooster crowed today, you'll disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. And Peter lost it. Peter lost it. I was trying to think of some words to say here, how to kind of capture the moment of what Peter actually did to Jesus, how he let him down, and how Jesus must have felt when one of his loved ones did that to him. And to be honest with you, I'm at a loss of words because there's no way to describe what Peter was feeling and what Jesus was feeling. Have you been there? Have you been there where Peter is right now? Where he is right now? Wondering what you did to maybe have God stop loving us? Wondering where God is? Have you been there wondering how God can let this happen to my life? Remember when I bought that very first magic trick for our teen night? Little did I know that was going to be the start of our gospel magic ministry that God gave us. It was a time in my life that I had many, many of those God moments, those real God moments where I knew that God was real and I knew I wanted to spend the rest of my life serving God. Our team that we put together for these gospel magic shows gave over the gospel to over 25,000 different people in 10 years. And we had over 2,000 people raise their hand for salvation. And it was the best years I've ever had serving God. And then the ministry started to end. People weren't calling us anymore for booking gospel magic shows. And we would rent school auditoriums and put on these full stage-style magic shows. And people stopped coming. We would put them on and very few people would show up. But in the beginning, we had hundreds of people coming. And then we'd only have like 30, 40, 50 people coming. And I couldn't figure out why. I didn't know what sin in my life was causing this. Was I not praying enough? Was my pride getting in the way of this ministry? Was I making this ministry an idol? And I worried more about the ministry than I did about Jesus. And I knew it was time to close this ministry. And it broke my heart. It broke my heart. And I'll tell you, there was a very low time with my walk with Jesus. I kept all my magic tricks. We had our garage filled with magic tricks. I had this cargo trailer filled with magic tricks. And I never got rid of any of them. I couldn't part with them. There was a lot of pain and I was a lot of wondering, what is going on, God? Why? But time and having a very supportive wife, I knew that God was not through with me yet. And the time after Peter denied Jesus three times, those 3 days must have been the roughest time of his life. But God was not through with Peter yet. And then Sunday morning came, and Peter and John are walking on the road when Mary Magdalene comes up to them and meets with them and tells them that the tomb is empty. And Peter runs straight for the tomb and he sees the tomb is empty. And then we find Peter in the upper room with the other 10 disciples. One wasn't there yet the first time. And Peter shows up and Jesus shows up and he starts talking and teaching the 10 disciples. And Jesus spends the next 40 days meeting with the 11 apostles and many, many others and teaching them. And Jesus spends 40 days and finally he ascends up to heaven. And then Pentecost comes and Peter gets filled with that Holy Spirit. And at that moment when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe Peter remembers again those words that Jesus said to him. Are you leaving too? Are you leaving too? And Peter says, where would I go? You have the keys to eternal life. But this time when Peter says that, he might have said it more boldly when he's saying it to himself, Lord, I will never leave you. And meant it with all his heart. At this stage of Peter's life, he never looks back. In fact, a day or two after Pentecost, he's preaching to thousands of people and 3,000 people come to Christ. Peter did go to jail and get arrested for Christ. He, in fact, even died for Jesus, never denying Christ. Historians tell us that Peter died crucifixion on a cross, but upside down because he did not want to die like his Savior. Peter had ups and downs, but he ended very strong. And as Apostle Paul would say it, Peter finished the race. He finished the race. And if Jesus comes up to us and he asks us, are you leaving too? What would our answer be? Our only answer can and should be, where would I go? Where would I go? You have the keys to eternal life. Think about it. Where would we go? What would we put our trust in? What can we put our trust in? Could we put our trust in the government? We know that's not going to work. Can we put our trust in our job, our employment, or maybe our education? Can we put our trust even in the church? The church is going to let you down. Your friends let you down. Your parents let you down. Your kids let you down. You know what? We let ourselves down. I let myself down. You have let yourself down. The only thing that we can put our trust in is God and our faith in Jesus. Our walk with God is going to be filled with ups and downs, wins and losses. And we have no clue of the trials that are ahead of us. None at all. We don't know. The only thing we do know is God is going to be with us. Jesus will be walking side by side when we go through those trials, strengthening us. We've all had low times in our Christian walk. We all have low times. We've all been discouraged. We've all wondered, where is God? But as our walk gets longer